Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, guys, welcome. My name is John Annan. I hang out with the littlest of people here at Clovis Hills and the amazing team that helps lead them to follow Jesus. It's a lot of fun. Been at Clovis Hills for a long time. I love this church. Great place to be. One quick thing I want to throw across your radar and actually invite you into, and that is I've been the children's pastor for about a year, and I've always wanted to begin to get Wednesday nights going for the kiddos. And we'd like to consider starting that this coming school year. And we'd like to launch a second and third grade room on Wednesday nights. I was an Awana kid growing up. It won't be Awana, but I know the value of going to church midweek as a little kid. It's very valuable. And so we would like to lower our grades down to second and third. Pier 4, 5, 6 is still rocking. Junior high is still rocking. High school, we just want to drop down two grades and add that to Wednesday night. Be a little bit of a blend of the fun that I've always led with in high school with some fun, quirky games, but then we get down into Bible stories and some memorization and some family-style events. So what we need is this. We need the church to step up, and we need some volunteers. So looking for about 10 to 12 people who will give me about 50 hours between now and May 27th, okay? Not too bad, right? 90 minutes a week for, roughly 30 or so weeks. So that's what I'm looking for. It'll be low key. And here's how you get involved. You have a comm card on your program. Dave Love talked about it. If you simply just say, hey, your name and a contact number and write down second and third grade Wednesdays, I'll give you a call this week and check in with you. If you sign your card today, you're not saying you are definitely in. It's not a commitment. It's simply saying you might be interested. And then I'll call around this week and see what we got. So if around 10 or 12 of you feel called to help disciple some little people this year, we will get that going. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it out and turn to Genesis 16. If you have technological advice, go ahead and look up or search or scroll to Genesis 16. We are going to continue in our series called The Gospel According to Abraham, which is an awesome title. The gospel is on every page of the Bible, and the gospel is very clearly in the life of Abraham. And what we're looking at over these weeks, a couple weeks leading up to and into the future, is we're looking at a faith journey here with Abraham. Abraham's life is not that long in Scripture. It's about nine-ish chapters or so. And we see a faith journey. And really, the story of Abraham is really about Abraham hearing from God a call to go do some big things. And then his attempts and his process of becoming faithful, and it kind of climaxes at the end where he eventually is so on board and his faith is so strong that he's willing to take the thing that God promised him and put it on an altar and risk losing it because he now fully trusts that God is in charge and is faithful to his promises. But today, that's not what we see. We don't see Abraham at the end where the faith is now grown and intact. We see Abraham in the middle. Because I think sometimes we misunderstand how faith works. We think that when we pray with Sean or Scott to receive Christ for that very first moment when you hear God in your heart and you respond in faith for the very first time, we think that faith should maybe drop out of the sky in one large lump sum, right? But that's not how it works, is it, right? When you first choose to follow Jesus, you have some faith, and that faith grows. And that process is imperfect and messy and painful, and sometimes you flat out lack faith in a given day or a given moment. And so we're going to see Abraham today moving towards faith, but not yet having fully arrived. And we kind of have to give everybody in the story a pass because it's a pretty rough story. But if our lives were to be Scripture and our worst days, our roughest days were put into Scripture to bless someone else later, it would be pretty bad, right? I know if my worst faith experience, my lack of faith day was in Scripture. So the cool thing is we can learn from Abraham, we can relate to Abraham, and we can understand more about faith by looking at one of his bad days. So at this time, if you're able, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to head to Genesis 16. We're going to read the whole chapter today, and my friend Ron is going to take us through Genesis 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Cana 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took the Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road Shur. And she said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well called Beer Lahai Roy is still there between Kadesh and Berid. So Hagar born Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, go ahead and have a seat. If you have your program, go ahead and take it out. I think there's three things that we learned from the story today. Many more than that. I think you can draw quite a bit from the story. You can relate to the characters in different ways, but there's three things that we're going to look at today. The first thing is this. We're talking about calling here, and we're talking about, I'm going to use the phrase God's promises a lot today. It's the same as calling. It's what God says he's going to do in your future, a promise or a call. And the first thing is this. God's has a process to his promises. God has a process to his promises. What I mean by that is this. When we join the story, about 10 years have passed since last week when Abraham received the word from the Lord that he would bear him, that God would give him a son. Despite his very old age, he's rapidly aging, God would miraculously give him a son who would become a great nation. Now, if God were to tell you and I, you are going to have a child, I don't know what you would think in your head would be the time frame. Some of you would hope it'd be soon. Others of you might hope it wouldn't be for a while, but in general, you would probably think it's going to be happening in the near future. And for Sarah and Abraham, Sarah especially, oh, and by the way, I'm going to call them Sarah and Abraham today if it's okay with you guys. Their names haven't changed yet. Their names will change from Sarai and Abram to Sarah and Abraham, which is what we generally refer to them. So I'm just going to go ahead and call them Sarah and Abraham. So they've been promised a son, and 10 years go by. And the problem is this. Sometimes when time passes, we believe that God has kind of forgotten about the promise, when in reality, God may have a process that he is working out in this promise. Let me give you a couple examples. The Israelites, when they leave Egypt, the promised land is not that far away. It's not over 40 years away. But yet, God says, I'm going to work some things out in you in the desert. I took you out of Egypt, but I got to get Egypt out of you. And so for the next 40 years, we are going to work some things out in the desert, right? And they grumbled, right? I mean, I just want to be to the promise. But God says, I gotta use some time here. Jeremiah 29:11, many of you love that verse, right? It says, I know the promises that I have, the purposes I have for your life, good stuff. I'm gonna do good, big stuff in your future. I have purposes and I have plans for you to do you good, not to harm you. But the verse just prior to that, much lesser known, says, in 70 years, I will bring you back to your home, for I know the purposes and the plans that I have for you. So there, God knew the purpose, but there was going to be a process and a time related to it. And of course, when Isaiah talks about Jesus and promises a Messiah, Isaiah promises that God's going to do big stuff, approximately somewhere in the range of 700 years will pass before this promise comes into existence, because in that case, God had to work some things out in the world. Some things had to happen for the right time to occur for Jesus to come onto the scene. And the same is true with you and I. When God calls us to do something, when God says, this is what I have for you, sometimes that's a future-oriented thing. A promise is always future-oriented, right? And we can kind of freak out sometimes if time passes and we begin to worry that God's not in it. Let me give you an example. Stanford did a test a couple years, actually many years ago now, called the marshmallow test. Who has heard of the marshmallow test? A couple of you. Cool. This is great, because this is hilarious stuff, okay? They put kids in a room, put a marshmallow on the plate in front of them, and said, I'm going to leave for 15 minutes. When I come back, if the marshmallow is still there, I will give you 2 marshmallows. If the marshmallow is still there. And then they put the cameras on and they walked away and they wanted to see how the kids responded. So go ahead and check this out. This is a video of the results of the marshmallow test. About 2/3 of the kids ate the marshmallow. 2 out of 3 ate the marshmallow. Those that didn't eat the marshmallow did a wide variety of things to not eat the marshmallow. They smelled it. They touched it. That one kid put it all in his mouth and took it out. Tried to eat such small quantities that they wouldn't notice. Looked away, looked at it, hit their legs and arms against a chair to like distract themselves. The list goes on and on. But really, that's a good example of God and us, right? God says, in the future, there are 2 marshmallows. If you're faithful now with the one I've given you, right? And we struggle with that. And we love to think that as adults, that goes away, right? That's called delayed gratification, right? Where you can delay gratification because you believe that by not treating yourself that there is something better waiting. They actually followed these kids up through high school and college and found that the kids, the 1/3 that didn't eat the marshmallow, were better adjusted in a lot of ways because they had learned this idea that if I know the future is better if I act differently now. And so they would do things, for example, like they knew I should study for a test, not go out with my friends. Friends will be there tomorrow, but I got to get ready for the test. It's called delayed gratification, right? And kids that got that were much better at navigating life because they were living for the future, not for the present. And adults are the same way. They did a similar study where they asked a bunch of adults, they said, and I'll use us as an example, if I had a bin of apples and a bin of candy bars backstage next week, what would you like to be, what do you want to snack on during church? And about 80% said an apple, all right? Then they said, what if I had a bin of apples and a bin of candy bars here right now, what would you like to have right now? 80% of them said, I want the candy bar right now. Because we all want a good future, but it's hard to live that way in the present. And so Abraham falls into that trap. He believes that time is his enemy. Abraham and Sarah believe that time is a problem, not a process. And so they say, I want to eat the marshmallow now. I don't want to wait for God's blessing later. And so what do they do? Point number two is this. Problems arise when we help God keep his promises. A divine, supernatural, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, awesome God who reigns from heaven above has told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And some time passes and Abraham says, you know what? Maybe we can do this on our own. It begins with Sarah. Sarah's the one that kind of kicks this ball off. Sarah desires a kid, desires to have a child. As many of you can relate to, that she wants to be a mother. And not only does she have that strong desire to be a mother, we read in Scripture, but in her culture, to be a mother was everything. To be infertile, to lack the ability to have a child, to not be able to give kids to your husband was devastating socially. Your identity was tied into it. So she desires it, she can't do it, and the culture looks at her unfavorably because of it. And so Sarah's in a tough, tough situation. And so she goes to Abraham, and she says something that we are appalled by, but culturally is not that big a deal. She says, I can't give you kids. God, she says, God is stopping me from allowing me to have a child. So let's go grab a younger slave girl, and let's work through her, as she says, to build a family. And the Bible says, eventually, it says one wife, one husband is the way to go. But for a while, the Bible doesn't outright say don't do this. But the Bible does highlight how chaotic it is every time anyone tries to go this route, whether it's David or Abraham or others. This is not God's design. So, because it's acceptable, and, you know, Abraham says, yep, sounds like a good idea. Imagine that, right? Abraham says, yep, let's grab a younger woman, and let's add her to the family, and let's have a kid. And so Abraham, he's the one, and now let's pause real quick. You hear this story, and Sarah's going to act badly. Hagar's going to act badly. This story is still all about Abraham. Abraham is the one that received the call from God, right? He's the one. Sarah never heard the call. Abraham came back and told her about the call. So Abraham's the one responsible for stewarding this call. And what does Abraham do? In a classic line, I think a temptation that we all have as husbands, he wants to make his wife happy, and so he defers. He defers. He says, whatever you think, babe. Which sounds good on the surface, but in reality, this was Abraham's opportunity to lead, and he drops the ball. Some selfishness in there, possibly, an opportunity in there for him, possibly, but he pretty much just says, whatever you say. And so he takes Hagar as a wife, sleeps with her, they become pregnant quickly, and she is now pregnant. And ironically, though she had no more power over her ability to have kids than Sarah does in her inability, that's all God, Hagar quickly begins to take pride in it. Because in her culture, it's accepted, and let's be real, she is trumping her mistress now, Sarah. She is one-upping her. The Bible actually says that she despised her. The Hebrew word is that Sarah now looked little in her eyes. Right? That's what pride is. You feel like you're up here. Sarah looked little in her eyes. And she begins to do things to just twist that knife into Sarah. You know, she's making sure Sarah's following her on Instagram, and she's posting those baby bump pictures, you know, and posing for the camera and taking the selfies, making sure Sarah sees the pregnancy and just twist that knife in. Sarah finally says, I've had enough. Goes back to Abraham and rightfully says, you messed this up, Abraham. Let God be the judge. You led us down this road, and so now I want you to fix it. I want to get rid of Hagar. And Abraham, in his true spineless fashion in this chapter, says, whatever you think, babe. But he literally says, it's your slave. Legally, it was her slave. It was her possession. And so he took a legal loophole to dodge leadership and says, whatever you think. So Sarah doesn't ask her to leave. Sarah mistreats her. Verbally, no doubt. I would argue being a slave, you don't have to go too far to imagine that she physically abused her in ways that caused a pregnant woman to run out of Abraham's camp, out into the desert, with her goal of arriving back in Egypt. And as you can imagine, and some of you can relate to this, I know I can, Abraham never thought to himself when this process began, I really hope that I end up in a place where my child is gone, run off through pregnancy, run off with my second wife, gone. The slave who I care about is in the desert. My wife is in more distress. She is just adding pain on top of pain. And if Abraham's like me, in the process of all this chaos happening, you personally feel unfaithful and you personally feel responsible, as he probably should. And so Abraham never thought to himself, when I do this, this is where I want to end up. But the reality is, when we try to help God along, we end up with a mess, don't we? Now, that's not saying that we don't work hard, right? When God calls you to do something, when God calls you to reach out to your coworkers, to help try to bring them to faith, to make a difference at your schools, to have a marriage that glorifies God, to raise kids, when God calls you to all those things, he's not saying sit back and don't do anything. He's saying, you know, you are faithful in the process. You pray hard and you try hard and you're faithful, but you don't go around God. You don't try to shortcut. Because Abraham knew this was not the way, right? He knew it. He knew it was a way, but he knew deep down, God was clear, I'm going to do a miracle in your life. And Abraham says, I don't want to wait for the miracle. I can make this happen on my own. And that's the problem. When we try to force things, manipulate things, when we try to make situations happen, when we're not praying about the situation and we're just forcing, trying to make things happen, we end up with chaos. I have a 2-year-old son, approaching two in October, and he's entering this helpful phase. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the helpful phase. It's kind of fun. He likes to put things in things, and so I can harness that. Like, we go pick up sticks in the backyard, you know, put a bucket out there, and I pick up sticks, and then he picks up sticks. It's pretty awesome. I'm hoping to indoctrinate him and, like, get him into chore mode now, and I'm hoping helpful phase lasts through high school, right? Right? I'm not very hopeful that's going to happen. I've seen high school. It doesn't, helpful phase fades somewhere along the line, I think, maybe. Not always, but Oliver is helpful now. And if I really oversee him, it's pretty awesome. Picks up sticks, put him in the right bucket. But sometimes I'll just be out working and he's nearby and he will try to help out without much oversight from me. A good example, this is the dogs. We have a boxer and a husky, so we have two massive dog bowls and a massive bowl of water and a bag of dog food. And Oliver will spend just minutes on end, 5, 6, 8 minutes, just taking dog food and putting it in the bowl. And I'm like, that's good, that's good. But if I look away, over time, food goes in the bowl, and then all the food goes into the middle bowl with the water. I think he thinks the dogs like doggy oatmeal. And so if I let him roll, I get one big bowl of dog food mixed with water. And I oftentimes, I'm not mad at him, but I think to myself, oh, Oliver, you are not that helpful, right? But when I think of all of me and Oliver, I think of me and God, because right now I'm like a lot smarter than Oliver. That's probably going to change someday, but, you know, 38 versus 2, I've got some life experience on him. But that is exactly how me and God are like, right? God is way, way bigger, stronger, smarter than me. And when I try to help him out, what I get in my life, what I get in my calling is just a bowl of mush, right? And so Abraham learns here, there are no shortcuts in calling. Allow God to be God. The third point is this, and this is the big one. This is a huge one. There are times when, if we're not careful, we can do things to really do damage to God's blessings and promises and God's calling on our life, right? There are ways we can really put those things in jeopardy. But here's the amazing thing. Number three, God protects his promises. God protects his promises. If God has called you to do something, if he has called you to be something, if he has called you to him, those promises never go away. And the reason why is this. First off, I think God understands that if he's going to try to relate to people, he's never going to find a perfect one to relate to. And so there's always going to be this back and forth, this mess creation that goes on. The second part is this. God made a covenant with Abraham. And unlike contracts and deals where you can simply walk away when you don't believe the second marshmallow is out there, when you there's something better, I'm not happy, there's something more to life I'm missing, and I'm going to walk away from this deal or this contract, covenant is impossible to walk away from. And so God, though Abraham was unfaithful in many ways on his side, God will always be faithful to his side of the covenant. He will never say, you know what, we're done, which is awesome. Because if I was God, I'd be like, you know what, we're done. You know? It just makes sense in my brain. If Abraham won't believe me in this, won't follow me in this, we can just be done and I can start over. But God protects his promise. We see Hagar run off. In verse 7, Hagar meets Jesus in the desert. Whenever you hear the phrase angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is generally referring to God, a pre-incarnate Christ. So before Jesus incarnated himself as a man, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And you always see that person talk to this angel as more than an angel. They are talking with God. And God asks her, where are you coming from and where are you going? God always begins with questions, right? Graciously inviting her into a conversation. She says, I'm going to Egypt. My owner is abusive and I've taken off. And that's honestly seems like a really, really good idea. Jesus says, here's the deal. I have heard your suffering. Some translations put the word of in there. I've heard of your suffering, but the Hebrew doesn't have it. It's just, I have heard your sufferings. You don't have to pray to be heard by God. When you pray, you are heard by God, but God hears you before you pray. He hears your tears. He hears your laughter. He hears everything going on in your life. He knows everything. So the angel says, I have heard your suffering. And that's why he is there. God is compassionate with Hagar. And he makes Hagar a promise. Says, the child in your belly, kind of like Abraham, is going to also be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. That is a blessing. But the promise is going to be a little different. There's going to be some challenges. Ishmael, who you're going to name him, is going to struggle. Now, I am a brother. I have 5 brothers and no sisters. That's my upbringing. It was crazy athletic testosterone fest, like wrestling mat in our house kind of thing, you know? And I know I love my brothers, but there is a natural rivalry to brothers. I love my brother, but man, I wanted to beat him. That's just the way it worked. And so God says, Ishmael and Isaac, eventually, who's going to be born, are going to struggle. And not just that, their families are going to struggle because Ishmael is going to be a fighter. And to be honest, can you blame him? Can you imagine being Ishmael the brother when Isaac, the brother of the promise, comes along? That's too much for me to handle as a brother when Isaac comes along. So Ishmael is always going to be a fighter. And the Ishmaelites, his people, are always going to fight against Isaac's people. The Arab people are always going to fight against the Jewish people. And we still see that tension even today. God doesn't say, I'm going to make this happen, but he predicts this is what's going to happen. And what is Hagar's response? I love this. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord. She names God. She uses her experience to talk about who God is. She gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for now, for I have now seen the one who sees me. Hagar experiences the gospel, and she gets it. She gets, and this is an important thing, she gets that God sees her. And the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ, sends her back to Sarah. Isn't that crazy? It says, go back and submit. Go back. There's a process. We're back to the process again, right? There's going to be a process. Go back and submit. And Hagar says, no problem. Because I know that there is a God who sees me. I now know that when I cry, I am heard. I know there's a God who is with me along this journey. And when you know that God sees you, that changes everything. There's a part of it that's kind of scary. Because when we're struggling and we're making a mess and God sees us, we kind of want to hide that, right? We picture God not seeing us in that moment because that kind of scares us. But here's the beautiful thing. There's beauty in the fact that God never stops seeing and hearing you. And Hagar says, that is a beautiful thing. I can now live out the promises you have because I have been seen. Abraham forgot that. He forgot that God saw him. Sarah forgot that. As she cried, she felt alone, like God was not with her. And we worship a God who sees us at all times, responds to our pain. The gospel is this, guys, that Jesus came down from heaven upon seeing our pain and our suffering and our struggles, and he joined us so that we could have life. You can go back to the calling and the promise when you know that God sees you along the way. So what do we do with this? If you have your Bibles, briefly turn to Galatians 4. Because the Bible actually tells us the point of this story. 2,100 years after this happened, Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, his friends in Galatia. And the Galatians' problem was this. The Galatians constantly felt like they had to do something to please God. They heard the gospel from Paul, which was all you have to do is have faith that when Christ was crucified, that was for your sins, and when he rose again, that gave you life. And if you believe that in your heart of hearts, you are saved, doing nothing beyond that. And the Galatians are like you and me. They said it can't be that simple. And they came from a culture that said it can't be that simple. They were Jewish. And they said, okay, I understand I need Jesus, but don't I also still need, like, to save them, to circumcise my kids and to be circumcised? And Paul says, no. Okay, well, don't I need to follow the law? Not like because it's a good idea, but I have to be saved. Like, I have to do certain things to be saved. And Paul says, no. Paul says, in fact, when you do that, your salvation means nothing. It has to be just Jesus. Jesus plus anything is a problem. And in Galatians 4, go to verse 21, he uses Hagar and Sarah as an example of how this is true. It says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, you who want to keep being justified, good in God's eyes by doing stuff, are you not aware what the law says, what the Old Testament says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. And that does not mean that it was like the flesh, like you think of it as being, he's not bashing Ishmael and Hagar in this process, but he's saying Abraham was acting on his own power, born by the flesh. But his son, by the free woman, was born as a result of a divine promise. 13 years after this story, they finally have Isaac. Abraham's nearly 100, Sarah's nearly 90. It's clearly a miracle. And so Paul says this, you have two choices in life. You can be under the law, do things on your own power, be born of the flesh, or you can be born of the divine promise. That's it. There's no middle ground. When you feel called to do something, you have a choice. You can be a child of the slave woman and try to do things on your own power like Abraham, outside shortcutting God's will. Or you can be a child of the free woman, of the divine promise, and trust that God's the one doing it, and you're along for the ride. If you already are a believer, and you're trying to figure out faith and grow in your faith, you're going to be tempted to try to justify, to be good in God's eyes by what you do. The sad thing is we come to faith by grace, and then immediately we put it back down and try to start doing stuff again, right? Well, I have to get baptized. I have to go to church. I have to read the Bible. I have to be good to do these things. And you will do those things as God's Spirit changes you, but you are not getting better in God's eyes because of those actions. Those are born out of grace as well, out of God doing something in your life. And then, of course, and primarily right here, he says, the way you cross the line of faith is by the free woman. If you want to be under the law, you can. But you got to follow all of them to a T, to perfection. Any mess up, and you're out. So you have a choice. You can relax. Stop trying to be good enough to feel like you're having a good day so God loves you, and you're having a bad day, God doesn't, to get out of that rat race. You can stop trying to be religious, thinking that church, being here gives you a relationship with God. It doesn't. Scripture is very clear. The way to faith is simply to say, I believe the promise. I believe that's it. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for me. I believe that when he rose again, it gave me the power to have life, and all I have to do is believe. As we close in prayer today, I'm going to simply say a prayer, and I'm going to just say some words. You could say these words any way you want to. The words mean nothing. But if you feel God knocking on your heart and you want to put words to that today, and you want to say, I'm done with the slave woman, I want to be free, and you pray this prayer in faith, God says the moment that happens, you are saved. Let's close in prayer.